2:18. This morning we looked at 1 Peter 3, the verses 1 through 6, a word for the wives. And we're going to be looking at verse 7 this afternoon, as promised, a word for the husbands. First Peter 2, we'll start reading at verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So far from the Holy Word of God, I direct your attention this afternoon to verse 7. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is, as it were, the promised follow-up to what we considered together this morning in the first six verses of 1 Peter 3. And you remember, perhaps particularly our sisters remember, the challenges and the encouragements in terms of the need to walk in humble submission in the context of your marriages. But I trust you are encouraged as well, and particularly in knowing that this is an opportunity for you to be like Christ. And so what you are called to is an attitude that was Christ-like. Even to the point, as you recall, that when things are not always so easy, and the husband that you have been given is not always so easy, even to the point, as Peter says, that he might be disobedient and unbelieving, you are called to persist in humble service, in humble devotion, in obedience to God for the Lord's sake. So we spoke of actions that speak louder than words. And you remember as well that we were called, you were called, particularly to an attractiveness that's more than skin deep, so that your attractiveness does not come from gaudy, attention-grabbing clothing, but from a gentle and quiet spirit that is precious in the sight of the Lord. I trust you're still thinking about those challenges. I trust you're also still encouraged in the fact that God graciously provides for us in His love and kindness. But I have the sense as well this afternoon, dear sisters, that you are perhaps more eager than anyone else for the follow-up, for the sequel, for what was promised in terms of verse 7 to come. And if I may, just again with my tongue slightly pressing into my cheek, perhaps you were exercising a bit of the next ship principle to make sure your husband came this afternoon to hear what the Bible has to say for him. It's important for us to appreciate that God speaks to all of us together, as we were reminded this morning. It's important for us to appreciate that this is a word of grace and loving kindness. Now, maybe we would have fallen into the trap already of thinking to ourselves, well, this morning we've got six verses for the ladies, and now we have just one verse for the men. And what are we to make of that? Well, we're to be careful really not to make anything of that. We're not to take from that the idea that the women need six times the work that the men do. If anything, we would say, the reason it's worded in this particular way is that the men among us, we men have about 1/6 of the attention span of our sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be spoken to pointedly and powerfully and quickly so that we don't miss what is being said to us. We also note at verse 7, as we noted this morning, when we saw at verse 1, wives in the same way. Remember the word likewise or in the same way? Verse 7 is the same. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And so here too, we recognize that we're in the same realm. We're in this together. And we were reminded this morning that the in the same way or the likewise part took us all the way back to 2 verse 13 about a general sense of being submissive to all the authorities that God has given for the Lord's sake. And we saw more particularly, more immediately, comparing what was written in 1 Peter 2, the verses 21 through 25, that in the same way means you're to be like Christ. So just as the wives were to be like Christ, so you men are to be like Christ. That's very, very significant and important because as different as we are, as unique and distinct as we are, as men over against women, there is so much more wherein we are the same in terms of our needs, in terms of our challenges, and particularly in terms of the blessing and privilege of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of His being our Savior, His having taken our sins, men's and women's sins, onto His body, on His shoulders, on the tree at Calvary. And we're to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women, as our example in the way of humility and devotion in humble submission to His Father. So we keep that in view as well. And we recognize, of course, that it is the blessed reality of the harmony of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that provides the foundation, it provides the context for a life of blessing in marriage as we seek to enjoy it, enjoy and express that blessing before the face of God. So just again, a final word, just repeating what I said this morning. Again, I don't think any of us would have the sense that this really isn't for the rest of us, if we're not men or not married men this afternoon, that we can go to sleep. But just to say it once again, probably have the sense that our wives are listening raptly and intently in terms of what is said to their husbands this afternoon. This is a word of God, good news for all of us. So a word to the husbands. And as we do so together this afternoon, there are these three challenges in this one verse. There is the challenge to pursue understanding in the home, to provide uncompetitive honor, and to protect unhindered prayer. Those are the things we want to work our way through together by the grace of God this afternoon. First of all, to pursue understanding in the home. Again, at verse 7, we're told, "Husbands, in the same way, be considered as you live with your wives." Now, that maybe is a bit of a given, a bit of an obvious thing. Live with your wives, husbands. Live with your wives. You dwell with them. That's where you live. That's what life is all about. That's where your life is found, in the fellowship that God has given you, in the context of the home you're building with your wives. We say that sounds quite obvious, but we also need to acknowledge, even as we are called to put our hands into our own bosoms, that there are times when we neglect even those most basic realities. Sometimes we have it in young married men's lives, but these patterns sometimes continue on into the years of marriage as well, where a man says, you know, my real life is found when I'm off at work and doing my thing over there, or when I'm out with the guys, out with my buds or the bros. That's where the real life is found. And men are still pursuing their little hobbies and their trifles and their toys and their fishing and their hunting. And they have all of these things where life is really found. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Again, not to make legalistic proscriptions with regard to never doing any of those things, but to say, where's life? It's in the home that God enables you to establish with your wife and the children He blesses you to receive. A man, as Genesis 2 verse 24 says, is to leave his father and mother, and by implication, as our marriage form tells us, and to forsake all others, and to cleave to his wife, and to be united together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You live with your wives, you men. We're not to be deadbeat dads or deadbeat husbands in that regard. Even perhaps emotionally detached. We get home from a hard day at work, we click on the television, we put up our feet, we call for our slippers and our newspaper, and we go off to sleep. You live with your wives. Our translation says you are to be considerate, men. Be considerate as you live with your wives. Now, as I'm going to unpack this a little bit further, the literal language is fuller and richer than that, but it's not less than that. So again, there's the responsibility for us men to be considerate. Not to be dolts who don't consider the needs, the interests, the concerns, the fears of our wives. We take that into consideration. We're to be considerate. And if these things are lacking in our lives, there's going to be a circumstance, there's going to be a reality where there is a complete lack of a right sense of intimacy, a right sense of fellowship, a right sense of blessing. There'll be a brokenness. So we're called to be considerate. But literally, what the text says, when our translation says, consider it as you live with them with all knowledge. And literally we can say then, husbands, know your wives. And I ask you to consider, how well do you know your wife? You know her. And this includes the gamut. It includes every aspect of our lives. Even those rich, deep, intimate realities that the Bible speaks of way back in Genesis 4, verse 1, in terms of Adam knowing his wife Eve, and they conceived and bore a son. So the knowing of your wife includes a physical knowing. It includes sexuality. It's not everything, of course, but it's an important aspect in terms of you knowing your wife, men. But more than the physical reality, there is knowing your wife emotionally. Knowing her challenges, knowing her fears, knowing her frustrations. Knowing her spiritually. Knowing her weaknesses and her frailty. Knowing her sense of fear before the face of God. Knowing the things that give her great joy. The things that cause her to rejoice. Knowing her well. How well do we know our wives? Do we know what she goes through in the course of a normal day's work? Do we know the challenges that she experiences, perhaps if she's home with the children, in terms of the weight of that responsibility and the way that that can wear her down? Do we know that? Do we know that about our wives? Do we take the time to understand? Husbands, live with your wives with knowledge. Know your wife. Know the challenges that surround her. Know what goes into making her days difficult or making her days full of joy and blessing. Know what's going on in the world that gives her pause or that makes her afraid. Know what challenges are coming around the corner as you read the newspaper and as you consider the world events. Know these things. Live with your wife with knowledge. And of course, most fundamental to all of this is that as you seek to know your wife and know the world in which you and she live, know the Lord. Know your God. Know your Bible. Know how the Bible equips you for every good work, and know how it directs you and provides for you, and how the Lord will keep you on that straight and narrow. As in all your ways you acknowledge Him, He'll direct your paths as you go to the Word, humbly seeking His face in blessing. If we're going to be men who know our wives and live with them in understanding in that way, it's going to require unhurried time to sit and talk with each other and meditate together on the things of life and the struggles of life and the things that give us concern. It's going to mean a regular devotion to sitting down and studying the Word of God together and praying together. Do you know your wife like that? That's what Peter's talking about. That's a challenge and encouragement for us in the grace of God. So pursue understanding in the home. Know what's going on. Know what the concerns are. Know where the kids are at. Know what their struggles are. And talk to your wife. Know her. And pray for her and with her. The second thing we see in this passage here is the need for us to provide uncompetitive honor. And when we read these words, we may be struck in terms of, again, how they initially hit us or hit us in the days in which we live as being politically incorrect or inappropriate. A husband is to treat his wife with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Do we actually say weaker partner, weaker vessel, other translate, the weaker sex? Can you actually say that? Well, the Bible says it, but we need to understand what it means. And we need to understand, once again, our tendency as thick-headed men, as buffoons, if you will, to misunderstand, to misappropriate what this is saying. I'll tell you what it's not saying. It's not saying we're better. It's not saying we're more important. It's not saying anything of the sort. It's not taking away from what we do share as heirs together of the gracious gift of life. That we have in common. I neglected to emphasize that this morning, but we can do it here as well. In terms of who we are, created in God's image, male and female, He created them. Genesis 1, verse 26. We're the same in that regard. We have different purposes. We look different. We have different functions, different responsibilities. But we're both together as much as the other, created in the image of God. So by virtue of creation, we're the same. The same is true with regard to the blessing of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Men are not more saved than women are. Men are not more justified than women are. Men are not more important than women are. Nothing of the sort. We are one in Christ Jesus in the blessing of our justification. Galatians 3, verse 28. We're all one. And again, the language here of 3, verse 7, we are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. We share in that privilege and blessing together. But our buffoonery, if you will, in terms of how we might respond to this language of what it says here, treat them with respect as the weaker partner, is to think, well, that means I win. And what I'm talking about here, this is what I'm talking about in terms of the uncompetitive honor. Us men are inclined to think, well, I hear weaker, that means I'm better. That's not what the text is saying. Douglas Wilson, in his book, Reforming Marriage, warns against this competitive spirit that we might bring into the text as men. And he helps us to think through this by asking a question like, what's better? A 20-pound sledgehammer or a China teacup? What's better? Well, that's a silly question. Yes, it is. If you're working on constructing the Canadian Pacific Railway from coast to coast, and you're going to need to drive spikes into the railway, you're going to want the 20-pound sledgehammer. That would be much better than a China teacup in that circumstance. But if you want to sit down together for a cup of tea, the sledgehammer is not going to help you a whole lot. They're just different. The question, what's better, is just a foolish question. It doesn't apply. They're just different. And he warns as well in that same context of the danger of us men taking words like this and laying hold of them and say, well, that means we win. That means we're better. That means we're more important. No, it doesn't. It means you're different. And he illustrates this with the illustration of a man who boasts to his friends about the fact, you know what? I got my kids under my thumb. And my wife has no control at all. She can't control them for a moment. And the point is, shame on you, man. Shame on you. That's not a competition. You are in this together. You're to help her in this. What are you doing to help her? So when the text speaks of the weaker vessel, I think we can all agree, in terms of the way the Lord has made us, speaking in generalities, to be clear, us men are typically bigger and stronger physically. It's typically how it goes. And that means, men, as the Bible says here, you are to honor her in her weakness. You're not to exploit that. You're not to take advantage of that. You're not to abuse her because of that. You are to honor her as one who is precious. That's what's so very key here in terms of the language. It says here, treat them with respect. Show them honor because of this distinctiveness from you. Not something that you look down on her because of, but that you honor her because of it. And literally the text says that you treat her as precious. She is, as it were, a precious china teacup. And you must not exploit that in terms of the physical advantage you have. That's why any form of abuse is so very, very heinous and sinful. In terms of the way God has ordained that our lives should interact, we would also say that a wife is the weaker partner or the weaker vessel in terms of the measure of authority given. Touched on that a little bit already in the context, touches on those things. But again, man, you are to honor her in that. Not to exploit it, not to take advantage of it, but to care for her because of that. Not to say, oh, I got the authority and I'm the boss. The reality of our wives as the weaker vessel also comes to expression, as you will know, in terms of emotional sensitivity, speaking generally, emotional sensitivity. There are things, men, that our wives are sensitive to that we hadn't given a thought to, not a moment's thought, that never entered into our minds. There are things that she's more emotionally sensitive to that you need to pay attention to. It's God's gift to you. Again, it's not something to look down upon, something to honor, to treat as precious. And if we think that's difficult, what we need to remind ourselves is how the Lord has honored every one of us in our own weakness and frailty. He didn't choose the wise things or the strong of this world, as 1 Corinthians 1 26 and 27 tells us. He didn't choose us because we were so strong or so mighty. He's chosen the weak things of the world, like you and me. And we need to keep learning, even as men, what the Apostle Paul had to learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And three times he asked the Lord to remove the thorn in his flesh, and the Lord said no. My grace is magnified in your weakness. And my grace is sufficient for you. When we keep learning that and being amazed about that, the all-sufficiency of God's grace to weak people like us, every one of us, we're enabled by the grace of God to honor, to treat as precious our wives, in the particular distinct responsibilities that the Lord has given them as different from us. It's not a competition. We're in this together and we honor what the Lord has given. We exalt by the grace of God. Finally, the third point this afternoon is our calling to protect unhindered prayer. The last part of the verse speaks of that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's cut to the chase. How's your prayer life, men? None of us can expect any blessing from the Lord in the lives He's called us to lead, in the responsibilities He's given us, in the homes we're called to build, the wives we're to shepherd, the family we're to raise in the fear of His name, if we're not men of prayer. If we're not men of earnest prayer. And none of us can expect to be men of prayer if our relationship with our wives is in shambles. lest your prayers be hindered. And the language there of our prayers being hindered is the language that we call in grammar, it's the passive tense. That means somebody else is hindering our prayers. And it's God. If we're living in sin, our prayers will be hindered, and God will do so in His wisdom, His loving, fatherly discipline. Earlier on, before the service, we sang together from number 119, versification of Psalm 66. And in that song, we sang together, "If in my heart I sin regard, I'm holding on to sin in my heart, my prayer He will not hear." Now the psalm goes on at 66 verse 18 in the psalm itself, but the Lord has answered my prayer, so the psalmist is able to say, you know what, I acknowledged my sin to God, and the way forward opened up again like a dam that bursts. But we need to know and think about the reality that David expresses as well in Psalm 32. When I kept guilty silence, your hand was heavy on me and my soul found no relief. And then you found prayer hard, didn't you? Then we find it difficult even to lift up our eyes to heaven because we're ashamed, because we're holding on to sin with our grubby little hands. And prayer becomes a chore. Prayer becomes something we avoid. Prayer becomes something we're uncomfortable with, even with our wives, especially with our wives. We do well to ask ourselves the question, when we can humbly and honestly say, my prayer life isn't what it should be. To ask ourselves the question then, well, what is it that hinders you? What is it about your relationship? What is it about sin that you're holding on to in your life that's keeping you running from God rather than running to Him? You're not going to surprise Him when you acknowledge, Lord, I've been struggling. Lord, I've been keeping this a secret. Lord, I've been hiding this aspect of sinfulness in my life, and I've been pretending that you haven't seen, but He sees it all. Bring it to Him. Humbly acknowledge it to Him. Confess your sins to God. Confess your sins to your wife. And see how the Lord will not open the floodgates. Even in terms of an ability, an eloquence, a need, a desire to pour out your hearts before Him and to do so together. Thinking about these things might well convict us. It ought to be so. But again, I want to emphasize this afternoon as well. This challenge from the Lord comes to us in the context of the grace of His gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be encouraged that we are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. Heirs together of His grace. God is gracious. God is gracious to forgive our stubbornness, our coldness, our prayerlessness, if we simply come to Him. Acknowledge our sin to Him and acknowledge our sin to each other. And by the grace of God, we start again. We get a do-over. And we start again tomorrow. And the day after that. And we rejoice that He teaches us in the blessing of knowing and understanding each other through prayerful devotion before His face. That we are heirs together of the grace of life. May God bless every one of us as we seek to apply these things. Where we lack, where we have failed, where we need Jesus. He is gracious. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise You for Your wondrous grace. We praise You for the invitations You give us in Scripture to come unto You. Acknowledge we've been halting and hesitant. We acknowledge, Father, that in our relationships and in our leadership as husbands, our prayers have not been what they should be always. We've even been prayerless. We pray, Father, that You will encourage us in what's been promised us and what Jesus has done, that there is forgiveness, that we are heirs together of the grace of life. You are so gracious and kind. We thank You that You challenge us to acknowledge our sin, our coldness, our distance from You. And we pray that as we humbly acknowledge our need for You and the blessing of Your grace, we would be enabled by Your grace to make more glorious progress also together in our relationships, in our families, in our marriages. We pray, Father, that there'd be nothing in any of our lives that would hinder us in our prayers. And where we struggle, where there are struggles, O Lord, in terms of sin that is held on to, grant, O Lord, we be enabled by Your grace to repent and look to You for all that You've promised. We pray, Father, that You will enable us to live with great joy and gladness as heirs together of the gracious gift of life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.